Gracious God, as we look to the Christmas story, as we look to what is often familiar, we ask that you would help us see something new, that we might find ourselves in your story again today, and that we might be changed because of it. Lord, help us know the good news of not just the gospel, but of Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I think I first really saw it somewhere in college. One of my friends had, you could only call it a problem. They had to always make sure that they were in the group, in the know, in everything, so that they wouldn't miss anything. They spent extra time in the dining hall just to make sure, not for the food, just to make sure they didn't miss any conversations that were lingering. They always wanted to be a part of any gathering, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who. In fact, they even wouldn't start studying until everyone else was asleep, so that nothing would happen without them. Never mind that that was often in the wee hours of the morning. But of course, this issue has only become more common and more widespread since college. In fact, many people, if not most people now, suffer from some form of it. And it's only becoming more prevalent with the increase of social media, 24-hour news, streaming television, and all information at our fingertips at all times. And you may even experience and know this fear for yourself. You may recognize that there's a feeling that sometimes happens somewhere right now. Some other people are doing something important and you're missing it. More specifically, this fear of missing out comes with a sense of anxiety. It gives us sort of a jangly feeling that we're disconnected, that we've chosen the wrong thing. And it keeps us from living in the moment where we are. The term for this that was coined somewhere around 2004-ish is the fear of missing out, or FOMO. Don't use that word if you've never used it before, but the fear of missing out is the word. And it's a type of social anxiety that is on the rise these days. I've read that 56% of social media users experience FOMO. 60% of people make purchases because they fear missing out, and normally within 24 hours. Facebook provokes the most fear of missing out, 72%. And I don't think any of those statistics are right, because I found them on the internet, but they sound good. And more importantly, I think those numbers are low, if anything. And before you write this off as something only the kids today deal with, I would point out that most of us feel something when we find out a bunch of our friends went out and did something without us. Most of us feel something when you find out that your peers just went on a super cool vacation or bought a new car or found a new toy. Even simply that something may be happening in the world somewhere and you're missing it. I think this is the feeling that happens when you forget your phone somewhere or you can't connect to email and you just feel like you're missing something, like you're disconnected. Frankly, even our dog Frisco we saw it yesterday, he suffers from FOMO as well. Everyone else was outside and he was stuck inside and he started going a little crazy because he wanted to be with us. He was worried he was missing out on a party, and he wasn't. We were just hanging lights. But he was worried. The fear of missing out is part of what causes us to check the news and then check Facebook and then check our email and then check something else. And then when you're shutting it all down, as you're starting to shut it down, you open up something else so you can check the news again and then Facebook again and then email again. And then that's something. And then you shut all that down, opening up the news one last time just to make sure nothing's happened in a minute and a half. And we go round and round. And again, maybe thousands or tens of years ago, when we lived in smaller communities, when things were a little bit slower, this probably was an okay thing, since it was good for us to not become too distant or disconnected from everyone else. But in our modern world, where everything is urgent and immediate and fast and connected, it can become a problem. Because the reality is that you are missing out on something all the time. And you're not in the know about everything always. And your choice to do this means that you are missing out on something else. But maybe that's not a bad thing at all. Maybe we can live in the moment where we are without the fear that we're missing out on something else better. And that brings us to our series and our passage. Today we begin our Advent series as we move toward Christmas. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the traditional Christmas story throughout the Gospels. But as we do, there's something that I want you to notice, and that is that there is a lot of fear in the Christmas story. Now, some of this is due to the fact that angels just keep appearing suddenly out of nowhere in the middle of the night with instructions or news, and that's weird, and that would be scary. But I think that there are some deeper fears that are rampant throughout this story. And as we look into these fears, we may find that some of these actually sort of resemble some of the fears that we feel, especially during the holidays. A fear of missing out, a fear of being judged, a fear of failure, a fear of the future, a fear of conflict, and of course others. Again, I don't know that those are always the acute fears that we feel, like the fear of heights or public speaking, but I think that there are some of, these are some of the underlying fears that misguide our actions, that cause us to avoid situations and conversations, and ultimately keep us from thriving the way we should. More to the point, there's something about the holidays that seem to amplify these fears. You go home for the holidays and some of the same old arguments come up. There's conflict, and therefore you don't want to go home because you don't want to deal with the mess anymore. Or you reconnect with old friends and you feel like you haven't been measuring up or making the grade, or maybe just that they're leaving you behind. You want to make sure that all the holiday preparations and all the to-do lists and all the cards and all the presents all get done, but therefore all season long there's this nagging feeling that you're missing something or missing someone. Or maybe for you, you're just looking at all the uncertainty of a new year and it has you worried, has you wishing you could hedge your bets differently. And since this season happens once a year, every year, it tends to mark time for us as well. What was happening last year at this time? What's happening this year at this time? Has there been any growth, any progress, any motion on anything? And all of this creates an enormous amount of stress and distraction and fear. But it's Christmas. And therefore, it's supposed to be a season of peace and hope and joy and love. To further the point, we just finished 3 months talking about love. So might love be able to speak into these fears at all? We'll get there. First, let's finally get started with the Christmas story. If you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. Remember, at this point in the story, we haven't heard all that much from God in about 400 years or so, which is when the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, finished his prophesying. Since then, the people have just been waiting and waiting and waiting, wondering if they had done something wrong, wonder if they had been overlooked, wondering, worrying that they've been missing out. So let's see what happens. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many to the people of Israel, to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. The setting of our story opens up simple enough. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. The people are where they are supposed to be, but so are the Romans. And Herod is in charge, and so things aren't going all that well. But there's a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and they are righteous and holy. But even then, things haven't worked out all that well for them. They've done everything right, and everything seems to be going wrong. That said, Zechariah wins the priestly lottery. He is chosen out of the multitude to enter into the holy place all by himself. Which is why when he's there, he's surprised that someone else is suddenly there too. An angel appears to him, and our passage tells us that Zechariah was startled and was gripped with fear. Of course he is. An angel just appeared to him. And obviously the angel is pretty aware of Zechariah's situation and the situation of the whole nation. Remember, nothing has happened from God that we've seen for 400 years, and suddenly there's an angel standing there. The angel tells Zechariah, "Do not be afraid," but then goes on to reassure him that his prayer has been heard. And here's where I want us to dig a little bit deeper. Because there may be more going on than meets the eye. There may be more fear here that the angel's talking about than just simply the fear of surprise. And these fears aren't just about Zechariah. They may also be for the nation as well. The most obvious, though, and pressing fear that Zechariah and Elizabeth are facing is that life seems to be passing them by. Clearly, in that culture, they want to have kids, and yet we are told they are unable. More to the point, this seems like something they would have been hoping for, praying for, and that's been going on for a while now. They're old in age, and still there's nothing to show for it. It's so hard when it seems like everyone else is getting everything they want, and you're not. You're doing all you can to be good, to be wise, to do what's right, and nothing seems to be going your way. I wonder if you know what it's like to want something and to feel like everyone else is getting it, except for you. And worse still, time is running out if it hasn't run out already. This is the fear of of missing out, the fear that we've chosen the wrong path, the fear that we might be wrong. More than that, though, it's not just that this couple has a fear of missing out. It's also that this community, this people, this nation, maybe has been missing out. The last word they got from God was from the prophet Malachi, and his basic message was that the people weren't doing all that well. In fact, the nation seemed to be just going through the motions in their faith. Their faithfulness was all an act. It was all for show. But Malachi also told them that one would come to refine the people, to clean the people, to purify the nation, to bless the remnant of the faithful. But also you get the sense that this might be a painful process as well. It says the day of his coming will be like a furnace. And then Malachi just ends with that warning and then nothing, nothing for 400 years. To make matters worse and even more confusing, about 60-some-odd years ago, at this point in the story, the Romans came in. They conquered Jerusalem. 20 years later, they set up Herod as the client king of Judea, still under the Roman rule. So things were bad, and then they got worse. And all the while, we're still asking the question, where is God? Did we miss something? Were we supposed to do something? Has he simply chosen someone else? You see, there's some national fear here too. The fear that we as a nation have been missing out. I wonder if you know what it's like to feel like the world has passed you by, like God has forgotten us, like we've fallen out of favor. I wonder if you feel like everyone around you is just going through the motions. I wonder if your community feels like you're doing things right but not getting the results you expect. And of course, this fear of missing out wears on you, which maybe is why Zechariah has so much trouble believing the words of the angel. I mean, it's not every day that an angel visits you in the Holy of Holies and tells you that you're going to have a kid and the kid's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah who was foretold by the prophet Malachi, and that's going to save the nation and the people and really recreate the whole world. And it's going to be your future son's job to get the people ready for the coming of the Messiah who's going to do all that stuff as well. And so it should strike you that after all of that, Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure? I mean, sure, you're an angel standing in the midst of the holy place in the temple, but are you sure you got the right message, and you sure you got the message for me? How long and how deeply must Zechariah have felt unincluded and disconnected by both the people and by God for him to react in this way? How much has Zechariah's missing out been the reality he's been living for a long time? How painful must it have been for Zechariah to have given up? I wonder if you ever feel unincluded. I wonder if you ever feel disconnected. I wonder if you ever feel like it's too late. And yet there's hope. You see, God is on the move. The people have not been forgotten. Their prayers have been heard. And Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, gets a glimpse of this first. At the end of the passage, she notes that finally they have received the Lord's favor and that their disgrace has been taken away among the people. Of course, it's not just for this couple, but for the nation as well. God is doing what he said he would. They have not been forgotten. In fact, the forerunner is about to be born. They have not missed out on God's plan, and in fact, God is doing a new thing, and it starts right now. But there's better news in all of this, too, because it will directly come against this natural fear that we're missing out. You see, one way to understand the fear of missing out is that it's simply a form of regret. It's wishing that I had chosen different, wishing that I had done something else, wishing that I had taken another path. And yet we find in this passage that God is still with us, that God is still faithful, and that God still loves us. And the more we could take that to heart, the more we could embody this Christmas news, the more that our fear ends up being really nothing to be afraid of. A few weeks ago, we came across a telling passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Again, perfect love drives out fear. Eugene Peterson in The Message starts a verse or two earlier, but writes it this way: God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. I like that idea that we can live in fear, or we can take up permanent residence in a life of love where we live in God. Because as we do, we come to realize that there's nothing to fear. We come to realize that we have chosen what's best. We come to realize that we are with Jesus because Jesus is with us. And that's exactly where we're supposed to be. That's the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would remind us that you are with us when we are worried that we are missing out, when we're worried that we've chosen too hard of a path, when we're worried about life. Lord, help us know that you are with us, that you do love us, and that you have chosen us. We are not forgotten. We have not been passed over. But you love us. So, Lord, help that love cast out fear, that we might live for you better. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.